Is to look at both of those passages that we read together earlier. Normally, I would read the passage that I'm going to primarily preach from as the first reading, and then the person who does the second reading usually reads, as it were, the secondary reading, the one that I will use to illustrate the message. But when I saw some of the names in the reading from Esther, I thought, I can't dump that on Paul. So we're going to look at this passage from Ephesians. And those of you who come to the local group Bible studies, it is this passage that we will be looking at, God willing, this coming Wednesday. And I've purposely drawn it to your attention tonight because this section of Ephesians, particularly through from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through to the end of chapter 6 and verse 4, many people are inclined to dismiss. It refers to marriage. It refers to the responsibilities of husbands and wives and parents towards their children and children towards their parents. And that is one way of looking at this passage, that it is teaching on the marriage relationship. And people would be perfectly justified in doing that. Look, for example, at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. That is one understanding of the passage. Another understanding of the passage comes out by emphasizing verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So people say, no, when you're emphasizing the marriage part, you're losing the emphasis of this passage. It is a passage about Christians and their relationship with God. But to divide the passage between the two, I believe, is missing the point. Because, in fact, the passage does refer to both the church and to marriage. And that is how we should see it. The responsibility of husband to wife, wife to husband. But what I want to look at tonight is the responsibility of the bride of Christ, the church, to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by flagging this up tonight, by, as it were, raising themes, if you understand the metaphor, I want to prime the pump for discussions on Wednesday. I want you to be thinking about these things before we come together on Wednesday. And to try to fully understand the wonderful relationship that we have with Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Therefore, Christians in community and in relationship with one another, we are to live in a relationship with Christ that reflects and that models Christian marriage or biblical marriage. And we have to see the centrality of the church in this passage. Let me just highlight for you a few verses. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Then in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. People recoil from this passage, particularly ladies, because in this day and generation, there is no such thing as submission. We live in a day of equality, and everything is equal, everyone is equal. So for that reason tonight, I don't want to emphasize the marriage relationship, but I want to begin, as it were, where Paul begins, by saying, this is about you as Christians. That's what he's saying to the Ephesian church. He is saying, Christ has died for you. Christ has drawn you to himself. And he wants to live in relationship with you. So bringing this to a focus tonight, I want to begin by looking at Christ's care for the church, as it's shown here in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go on and we'll look at how this fits in with Esther. And then, God willing, by the end of the message, we'll look at some passages from Revelation as well. But look at this passage here and let's see what Christ has done for the church. Verse 25 tells us that Christ loved the church, similarly, and gave himself up for her. Verse 26 tells us, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Can you see what Christ has done for us as Christians? Our Christian life, our new creation, is all as a result of what Christ has done for us. Verse 25, Christ loved the church. A past tense, an action that happened in the past. It happened in the past historically, but it happened in the past, if you like, in eternity. Even before Christ came into the world, he loved the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son of God did not come into the world under duress and under pressure. He came because he loved and because he loves. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to avoid the cross completely and utterly. But because he loves every Christian here tonight, because he loves every Christian throughout the world tonight, because he loves every Christian in the whole of history, he gave himself up for her. Remember what Paul writes in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was equal with God, made himself nothing. And Christ left the glories of heaven. He left the worship of angels. He left fellowship with his Father. Why? In order that he might give himself for you and for me. Oh, what love. The love of Christ is not empty emotion. Oh, she did this for me, therefore I love her. No. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, while we hated God, in effect, Christ stepped forward in the courts of heaven and he said, Father, I'll do it. I'll go. I will go and die in the place of your wonderful creation, who have turned their back on you. And then when he lived here on earth, that night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had prayed and he is ready to go with his disciples, and the mob arrives. Who are you looking for? Jesus. And he says, I am. It's usually translated as I am he. But I am. He spoke with such authority that the soldiers, the Pharisees, the priests, They fell on their face. Christ could have run, but he didn't. He gave himself. And as he offered himself to that lynch mob, he said, let these go. And in effect, that is what he has said throughout the whole of history. As sinners have come to him in repentance, he has said to God, let these go. I have borne their punishment. I have borne their pain. I have given myself for them. Essentially, it was done in the past. It was one historic event that began in eternity that was completed at Calvary. Never to be repeated again. A once-for-all sacrifice. What a glorious fact. Jesus, Jesus, all-sufficient, beyond telling, is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasure than the richest known on earth. He loved us. He gave himself for her, for the church. But notice verse 26, again, something that Christ has done for us. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Something that he did historically. The blood of Jesus, shed in history, cleanses us from all sin. But every time we read the word under the inspiration of the Spirit, it continues to wash us. It shows us where we have gone wrong. Gentlemen, you know, particularly in the days before we used rubber gloves, if you did anything on the car, there would be oil, there would be grease, it would get under the fingernails, and you'd think, I'm clean. And then you'd sit down and think, oh no, no I'm not. And it would be necessary to go back to get the Sofiga, to get the soap, and to wash it out. And that's what God does with us. He shows us the details of sin in our lives. Not to condemn us, but to say if you leave that there, it's going to pollute your food. It's going to make you ill. It's going to make you unpresentable. Friends, do you see what Christ is doing for us in the Word and through his death on Calvary? And then verse 29 says that he nourishes and cherishes. The Scriptures have been given to us because they are all sufficient. Paul writes, doesn't he, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, or for teaching, correction, rebuke, and for building us up in all truth. And every time we read the word prayerfully, every time we sit under the preaching of the word, we have that glorious fact that just like the Lord Jesus Christ took the fish and the bread when he fed the 5,000 and he said, take and eat, distribute this. That is what we're doing here tonight. The Lord wants to nourish our bodies, or nourish our spirits rather, and he wants to say, I care for you and I want to build you up. This is Christ's care for the church. This is what he has done for us. This is what he continues to do for us. Why does he do these things? Well, I've already alluded to this in dealing with what he's done. But I want to show you specifically why Christ loved us. Why Christ gave himself for us. Why Christ cleanses us. Why Christ nourishes and cherishes us. And the first thing, the first reason for Christ's love and his sacrifice is in verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Put simply, Christ wants to change sinners into saints. And that's where we are We all start in exactly the same place, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, there are men in our congregation, and they can take a piece of timber that to us we might want to throw away, but they can shape it, they can model it, and they can present us with something beautiful or something very practical from that piece of timber that we would throw away. And Christ does exactly the same with us. The world says, don't bother with them. They're a waste of time. Leave them. Why spend your time on those people? And have you ever thought about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who did he help? Did he help the athlete? Did he help the wise, the man who had studied and proven who and what he was? No. He went to those who had been crippled and disabled. He went to the blind who could not see. He opened the ears of the deaf that they might hear. And those are all illustrations of God in Christ taking broken people and making them whole. That's the idea behind sanctification. It's not becoming, as it were, as people say in the vernacular, it's not becoming a holy Joe. No, it's becoming a whole person. Someone who has been broken and damaged by sin. So that at the end, we will see this later. Well, in fact, it's the next thing that I want to say in verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What does he want to do? He wants to restore the effects of the fall in the life of every Christian. Do you remember how God purposed to create humanity? Let us make God in our own image. Can you improve on the perfection of God? No. And that is how humanity was created. Perfect. No sin, and therefore able to enter into the presence of God. Called into companionship, one man with one woman, and therefore enjoying the fellowship that has been enjoyed in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, throughout eternity. Created to work, and in a way, to continue the work of the Creator. Before the fall, God said to Adam and Eve, work the garden and subdue it. Let it bring forth fruit and let it multiply. Have control over it. And this is what Christ wants to do with lives that have been damaged. I'm sure many of you have seen television programs like DIY SOS, or these days some that are actually focused on the physical body of people. They take a home that has been damaged by neglect and they work on it until it becomes something that is habitable, something that is beautiful. And similarly, people who have been damaged in some way, maybe it is a physical deformity, and they think, well, I have to live with this all my life. But then they're introduced to the right surgeons, and that body, that life which has been damaged, is able to be restored and is able to become something beautiful. When you think of DIY SOS, it becomes a home where those often who have a particular disability are then able to live more freely. And that's what we are as human beings. But it isn't one who has been damaged by sin who lives within us, but it is God in Trinity, particularly God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to be able to present us before his Father. You know, the young man as he brings his bride home to meet his parents. Perhaps it doesn't happen so much these days. We don't have the same formalities as they once were. But the young man would say, "Dad, this is my young lady. This is my girlfriend." And there is that desire to present what the young man sees as the most beautiful woman in the world to his parents. And that's what Christ wants to do with us. "Dad, she was a mess. But look what has been possible through my work on Calvary and through the work of the Holy Spirit." And then again in verse 27, "that she might be holy and without blemish," without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The sad fact is, today many of us have got more wrinkles than straight, clear skin, haven't we? But that's not what it's going to be like on the spiritual side of things. What has been damaged by the fall will give place to beauty. Christ has worked on behalf of and for the benefit of the church in the past, but he continues to work with us and in us today. We're not the finished article. You and I, all of us, need the work of Christ in our lives to make us what God wants us to be. So that's Christ's care for the church. What I want to do now is to turn to that passage in Esther and to see Christ's beauty treatment. And here I am going to speak in a way metaphorically, because we have here a picture of what was done for Esther in order for her to be presented to the king. So what is Christ's beauty treatment for the church? Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, said this: "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Now, physically, this is an impossibility, isn't it? One who has been marred morally cannot be turned back. It is not possible to make something pure that has been besmirched by immorality. But spiritually, this is God's great purpose. Christ died in order to take that which has been spoilt and to make it a pure virgin before Christ. The implication of this statement is that the bride, the church, is far from the finished product and needs a lot of attention. And you go back into the Old Testament and you will find time and time and time again that there is this fact that we are reminded that we have been damaged by sin. The psalmist says to us in Psalm 51 that "And I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." Jeremiah says to us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Romans, Paul says, "Christ died for the ungodly, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ himself said that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the facts are that every human being, all Christians, need a lot of hard work done. I want to ask you tonight, are you able to see yourself in the mirror? You say, "Of course I am." But do you see what is really in the mirror, or do you see what you want to see in the mirror? And There are times when we can delude ourselves rather than seeing the truth. Because as we get older, we see the effects of the fall increasing and, as it were, weakening, spoiling the body. But Christ is able to reverse all of that in the spiritual realm. And this is where I want us to look at what happened with Esther. If you look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told there that the young woman pleased him and won his favor. Now, I don't want you to think that this is an allegory. I believe that what happened in the story of Esther was a historical fact. Esther was a woman. King Ahasuerus was a king. Mordecai was her uncle or her cousin, depending on which translation you look at. But we can learn lessons. And I'm just using this as an illustration. And we are told that, again in verse 9, he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food. And I've shown you what Christ did for the church and all that he has provided for us. God has given to us the Holy Spirit in order that we are not left to our own devices and our own inadequacies. Friends, if we were left to our own devices, what hope would we have? And yet, God has been gracious to us. We have been provided, or Esther was provided, with cosmetics. These were provided with what intention? Of enhancing beauty, of taking what had been created, perhaps what had been spoiled by the effects of the fall, but making it more beautiful. And the facts are, properly applied cosmetics can enhance the beauty of a person. But, sadly, the reverse is possible as well. And there seems to be a fascination in our day and generation to make something grotesque of the human body. But that wasn't the purpose in this story of Esther. It was to make her beautiful, physically, visually, that when you looked at her, you were able to recognize something of great beauty. And there was also given to her portions of food, that which is essential for the strengthening of the body. And in the same way, God has given to us all that we need to grow as Christians. Remember what Peter wrote in his first letter? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. And again, coming back to Esther, we have a strange statement they were given seven young women from the king's palace. And what were these women given for? They were given to wait on these young ladies who were preparing to possibly become the next queen of King Ahasuerus. They were there to help. And I don't want to push a point, but here again we can see a picture of the Holy Spirit, one who has been given to help us in our growth as Christians. But I also want to see that God has given us each other. As Christians, we don't have to do it on our own. God is there to help us. God is there to lead us on the way, and he's given us fellow Christians. And sometimes a fellow Christian will come alongside us and they'll say, "Is that too difficult for you? Let me help you." Or another Christian will come to us and they'll say, "Do you really think that that is the best thing for you to be doing as a Christian?" And I trust in grace they will correct us. But you have this picture of these young women. Even the keeper of the harem, he was there for a purpose, in order that these young women might grow in Christ, or grow in preparation for seeing the King. But for us, it's for us to grow in Christ. How I thank God for the fellowship of the church down through the years. I can look back to my youth leaders, the leaders in the first church where I was converted, and remembering that I wanted to be like those people. And I thank God for those who have taught me over the years through the Word of God. I think of the faculty at LTS when I studied there, Mr. Harrison, Howell Jones, Philip Eason, and Andrew Davis. Men given to us in order in that specific case to prepare us for the ministry. But they weren't simply preparing us for the ministry. They were preparing us for our service of our King, of our Maker, of our Saviour. And this was not a rushed process. You look down there in verse 12. Now, when the time came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period for their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices and ointment for the women. In verse 13, when the young women went into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her. And God is not in a rush. God's not in a hurry. He wants to take us and to shape us. And we all know, don't we, that when we try to do things in a hurry, those are the times that we make mistakes. And God says, no, I'm not in a rush. I'll deal with you step by step, day by day. I will take from you this point and I will replace it with that. I can remember in Papua New Guinea, a fellow missionary asked me to look at a sermon that he had prepared. And I looked at it and I thought I was being positive because I read it through. I thought, oh, this is good. But then when I started to make comments on it, I thought, well, you can improve this by suggesting that. And this might be better actually taken from there and put down here. And I thought that all these wonderful notes that I was making on the side of his sermon notes would have been helpful to him. But I heard him talking to somebody later on after I'd returned his sermon to him. And he said, oh, I asked Bernard to look at my sermon and he's totally rubbished it. I thought, oh no, that has totally undone it. But that's not the way that God works. He's patient with us. And I thank God since that day, I am more patient when I'm trying to prepare people. I might look at something and think, oh no, that's awful. But I think, well, I've got to deal with the big things and we'll deal with the small things later. I have to say, it isn't very often I'm faced with that sort of situation. But this is what the Holy Spirit does with us. God is working in us to make us something beautiful for Him. A couple of months back, Andy Christofides came to speak at the men's meeting. And he asked the question, what should we wear to church? And I sat up, I thought, ooh, this is a controversial issue. And he actually took us to 1 Peter 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. And he was illustrating the fact that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And then he went on there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and to verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And you see, that is the beauty that God wants to bring out in us. A gentle and quiet spirit. Imperishable beauty. It cannot change. When God has dealt with our spirits, we will be something beautiful for him. So we have seen Christ's care for the church. We have seen Christ's beauty treatment. And this has all led to the final picture that I want us to see tonight. A beautiful bride. Whenever we have a wedding here, the groom, the best man, they're all waiting around, aren't they? And we're waiting for whom? The mother of the bride? No. The mother of the groom? No. We are waiting to see the bride. And such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the final chapters of the Bible, he tells us how beautiful his bride really is. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when our brides come into the church, I will say to the groom, don't worry about formality. Turn round and look at her coming down the aisle. Because no matter what other people think, you will think that she is the most beautiful person in the world. So come with me now to the end of the Bible and to that day when everything will be complete, when God's work in us will be finished. Revelation chapter 19. And there Christ is not drawing attention to himself. And I find this amazing. You know, heaven, we will gaze on his glory. But God's final word to humanity is Christ saying, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? I remember years ago, a man who did a lot to shape me as a Christian. He wasn't a member of our church. And he was preaching one weekend on a series of meetings over the Easter weekend. And he said, you haven't met my wife yet, but she'll be here on Monday. And she's the most beautiful woman in the world. Now, I was a teenager, and I looked at him. And even in those days, he was really old. He was about 43, 44. And I thought, I can see her being beautiful. But she came, and she was beautiful. And I saw her recently, and she's well into her 80s now. And she's still beautiful. Why? Because the beauty of Jesus shines through her. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage supper, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So, when the bride arrives at church, she hasn't just gone to the wardrobe, has she? She's prepared for months, possibly years, for this particular day. Then verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and fair, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Friends, do you feel disappointed in yourself? Do you feel as though you're a total failure spiritually? Well, join the club. But I want to tell you that on that last day, Christ is going to say, Dad, isn't she beautiful? Isn't the church beautiful? Isn't my bride beautiful? And friends, that's why God says to wives in Ephesians 5:22, submit to your husbands. Because he's saying to us as Christians, submit to your husbands, because his only intention is to make you beautiful. Satan will say to you, think of your failures. Think of how your record has been besmirched. But Christ says, no, she's going to come out dressed in fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If I'm honest, I can't take it in. It seems overwhelming, but it's true. It is going to be beautifully glorious. Jesus and his gospel will complete his work, and we will be displayed in a beauty that will prove the effectiveness and the sufficiency of Christ's work and the work of the Holy Spirit. See Revelation 21 and verse 2, another picture of the bride. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. It's going to be marvelous. And we are going to be that bride. The bride dresses for her husband, doesn't she? So we are to dress for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, gentlemen, men of this congregation, every time you read wife in this passage in Ephesians, remember it relates to you as much as it does to any woman. In her beauty, the bride still offers the invitation, and we have to offer this invitation. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And tonight, the bride, the church, says to anybody outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, come and join us, because we started in exactly the same place. And there are times we feel as though we've made no progress, but God is at work in us. Christ died and lives for his bride. But are we as the bride taking all that he has provided for us, or are we seeking to establish our own righteousness? We can't. We cannot improve on the perfect. And that is how you and I will be presented before the eternal God when Christ says, look, Dad, the bride you gave me, the one that I paid for with my blood, isn't she beautiful? Amen. And Wesley takes up that theme in our final hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. And he says in the last verse, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. 653. Let's rise and praise the God who has loved us and is preparing us for that great and final day. Amen.